We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
If you don't know me, my name is Brian Lewis. I'm a member here. Kids, at this time, you may walk, don't run, walk to the back to go to Children's Church. If you're seven and under, please. Slowly head back there. Thank you. So this morning, we're going to begin our summer sermon series. We're temporarily going to step out of the Gospel of Mark. We'll pick that back up in August and finish it in August. We just have a little bit more to do, and then we'll move on to another sermon series in the fall after that. If you're visiting, a normal rhythm of our church is that we go through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we take out of the text what the Spirit is telling us and apply it to our lives. Over the summer, we changed things up just a little bit. This summer, we're going to pause going through the book of Mark, like I said, and we're going to study the topic of friendship from the point of view of the book of Proverbs. So our sermon series this summer, for the next 6 weeks or so, is titled Better Together, The Value of Friendship. Now, I must confess to you that I'm not very good at forming and maintaining deep and meaningful friendships. It's not something I believe myself to be very good at. Some of this is attributed to, can be attributed to frequent moving earlier in my life. I think I've shared with you previously that I have had 36 different addresses in life. I'm almost 50, and I've lived at the current address for over 14 years. So you can do the math. I moved at least once a year on average for the first 36 years of my life. My freshman year alone in high school, I started out in Ohio. In the middle of the year, I went to Virginia Beach, and by the end of the year, I was in the high desert in 29 Palms, California. All that moving kind of took away some of the opportunity to learn how to form and sustain deep and meaningful friendships. But I would be dishonest and lazy if I were to stand here before you this morning and blame all my struggles on moving alone. The truth is, many days I don't prioritize my friendships. I get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent or other busyness that's too often not eternally significant. I allow my calendar to get overrun with activities, whether it's this kid's event, that kid's event, this thing over here, that thing over here. You look at my calendar every night, there's something on it, whether it's these types of activities or it's just I've got a lot to do at work. The truth is that some days I just really don't want to expend the energy or effort to maintain friendships. If I check in, it might require me to engage in costly follow-up that I wasn't planning on. May have to spend more time or effort on something than what I wanted to. Become content with cheap digital substitutes, mindless scrolling past, through Facebook or other social media, looking at the lives of my friends on Facebook. I avoid the real work of follow-up. Instead, I get satisfied by the cheap substitute of some digitally altered version of other people's true lives, and I don't bother to press in or know them any deeper than what they present on social media. The truth is that sometimes I don't want to be accountable. I often don't want to be vulnerable to others. I struggle putting words into how I am actually doing, so I just don't. Sometimes I lack the courage to open up beyond a surface level connection. I worry about what others may think, or I'm ashamed that I'm not living up to this fictional version of myself that I have in my mind. The list goes on. Friendship requires work, intentionality, and humility. In my sinful nature, I often fail at these things. You see, the real truth is that I often lose sight of what friendship is supposed to be from God's perspective. I don't value it appropriately. I allow pride and individualism to overshadow the virtues of humility and community. All above are struggles I have in sustaining deep and meaningful friendships, everything I just mentioned. I don't stand here before you this morning confessing those things to put myself down or to dwell on me. I confess them to you to encourage you, because many of us have these same struggles with friendship, and we need to seek the Lord's help together. I know that I'm not alone in these things. And unfortunately, these struggles lead many of us to loneliness. The statistics paint a very sobering reality of loneliness and its effects in America today. Listen to some of these. Loneliness is widespread. A recent report found that 52% of Americans overall report feeling lonely. The majority of Americans say they're lonely. 58% of those say they sometimes or always feel that nobody knows them well. Younger adults, people that are 18 to 34, are even more impacted. 1 in 3 experience loneliness multiple times a week. Our young adults are struggling mightily with loneliness. 2025, so this year, very recent, civic science survey found that 57% of adults believe technological advancements, our smartphones, etc., have increased feelings of loneliness. Only 10% of the people disagreed with that statement. 10% of adults say that they experience extreme loneliness several times a day. Our digital addiction is real. Over half, or 56% of Americans, consider themselves addicted to their digital device. They have a habit that crowds out deeper face-to-face conversations with people. And this loneliness has consequences. It affects our health. Chronic loneliness has been linked to increased risk of heart disease, dementia, depression, anxiety, and early death. It's gotten so bad in America that the U.S. Surgeon General has officially labeled loneliness a public health epidemic. Our struggles in sustaining deep and meaningful friendships has given rise to this terrible epidemic of loneliness. These numbers reflect not just feeling emotions, but a deeper spiritual need for connection. We lack connection in a world abundant with technology that enables us to connect. We need friendship. As Augustine put it, 2 things are essential in this world: life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. They are nature's gifts. We were created by God that we might live, but if we are not to live solitarily, we must have friendship. However, C.S. Lewis observed, the modern world ignores friendship despite our need for it. So where do we go from here? How do we prize friendship in such a way that we grow in it and hold off the pains of loneliness? This question is what we're going to dive into this summer during this sermon series. We must seek the answer to this question by examining God's word on the matter. Jess, if you wouldn't mind throwing up the sermon info slide. So today's sermon is titled Better Together, and our timeless truth or sermon in a sentence is, we pursue friendship because God designed us for it, and He shapes us through it. I'll say that again. We pursue friendship because God designed us for it, and He shapes us through it. We have two main points today, that's it. Not three, two today, summer special. And that is something we are and something we do. And we'll explain that here as we go forward. So take a moment and turn to our passage for today, Proverbs 17:17. And while you're turning to your Bibles there, let me just give you this little insight from Scottish pastor Hugh Black on the book of Proverbs. He says, there is no book, even in classical literature, which so exalts the idea of friendship and is so anxious to have it truly valued and carefully kept. He goes on to say, the book of Proverbs almost might be called a treatise on friendship. So understanding Black sentiment, let's read our verse. I'll read it for you. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So let's take a look at that verse a little more carefully. Let's leave it up on the screen, and that'll help you see the direction of the sermon this morning. So the words friend and brother that you see up there, those words point to a deep connection with somebody. They're not mutually exclusive. The Hebrew word for brother can contextually be interpreted as not just a biological sibling, but a person with whom someone has a profound connection. This is similar to what we see in the apostles' language in the New Testament, where they often call fellow believers brothers and sisters. The use of sibling terminology here helps convey a deeper connection and puts it in focus for us. So I also want to take a look at the verse just a little further, and then we'll kind of dive into our first point. So you'll notice in the verse that there's only two verbs. There's the verb loves in the first part of the verse, and then there is the word is, the verb is, or the present tense of the word to be. This is where we get our two points from. So from the word is, we're going to get the point something you are. And from the word loves, we're going to get the point something you do. And we'll fill in the rest as we go along. All right, so something we are. Let's dive in. There's a hunger in the human heart that cannot be satisfied by achievement, entertainment, or even solitude. It's the longing to be known, to be understood, and to be connected, not just digitally, but personally, deeply, and sincerely. In a world that offers endless connections through likes, shares, and followers, we're finding ourselves increasingly alone. As stated earlier, even the Surgeon General calls this an epidemic, with more than half of Americans reporting a profound sense of isolation. This includes people in every season of life, from our teens to our seniors. And yet, this isn't just an American problem. It's not just something that the Surgeon General can fix. This is a human problem, because at the root of our hearts is a truth that stretches back before the dawn of creation. We were created by a relational God for relationship, and not just with Him, but with one another also. Today, I want to speak to you from that foundation. We are designed for friendship because God Himself is relational, and we bear His image. Being a friend is something we are. One of the most foundational doctrines of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. Our God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in perfect unity and fellowship. This is not theological trivia. This tells us something profound about who God is. Before he ever created the universe, God was not alone. He wasn't in need of company. He existed in perfect love, joy, and communion within himself. That relationship is not an invention of man. It is the eternal reality of God. John 17:5 gives us a glimpse into this when Jesus prays to the Father, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Later in the same prayer, in verse 24, he says, "You love me before the foundation of the world." This is staggering. Think about it. Before time, before creation, before history, there was relationship. There was fellowship and love within the Godhead. Friendship did not start with us. Friendship began in heaven. And that same God, out of the abundance of his relational nature, made us. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." The plural here, "let us," is another clue to the Trinity, and the implication is this. If God is relational in his very being, and we are made in his image, then we too are wired for relationship. This becomes even more striking when you read a few verses later in Genesis 2:18. After God created everything, he said, "Let there be light, day and night. Let there be animals and plants and birds." And after each thing, each day, he ends and he says, "This is good." He says that multiple times, that it is good. We get to 2:18, and God suddenly says, something is not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. Now, he waited a little bit to let Adam kind of start figuring this out on his own, right? Think about it. Adam was without sin. He was in paradise. He had meaningful work. He had communion with God, and still, God said something was missing. This is because we weren't created to live in isolation. The image of God in us cries out for connection, communion, and companionship. That's why friendship is not optional. It is essential to being human. Friendship is so important that Jesus modeled it and spoke to us about it during his earthly ministry. Some people imagine God as distant, uninterested in the details of our lives, but the incarnation, God becoming man in Jesus Christ, shatters that idea. Jesus didn't just come to teach and heal. He came to walk with people. He came to be God with us. He gathered disciples, not just as students, but as friends. John 15:13-15 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends." Think of that. The God of the universe, the one who knit entire galaxies together, billions or trillions of them. Not sure how they count that, but that's a lot. The one who knit all those together looks at us and says, "You are my friends." Jesus spent his earthly life with people. He didn't avoid people. He didn't watch them from a distance. He laughed. He cried. He ate meals, attended weddings, shared in joy and in grief, all in relationship. His ministry was intensely relational. And Jesus' greatest expression of friendship, the cross. Jesus didn't just suffer, or he didn't just offer sympathy to us, he offered himself. Jesus suffered and died an agonizing death and rose again so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life if we repent and believe in him. Which leads us to a profound truth that Jesus was teaching in John 15. True friendship is sacrificial. It's not just affection, it's action. It's not merely connection, it's commitment. So reflecting on some of those earlier struggles that I noted, that all of us, not just me, but all of us face in friendship, what is one thing that you can do to move the needle this week with a friend? As you sit there and think, whose face pops in your mind? Who is that person? What sacrifice can you make for them this week? Is it just starting out small, just moving a little bit by sending a message or making a phone call? Is it taking a trip to visit your friend? Is it getting over fear or awkwardness and becoming a friend first? Friendship isn't about waiting to be chosen. It's about stepping towards others with intention and grace. So at the end of this service, we all go out into the lobby or we're standing around in here. This means that we don't wait for somebody to come to us. We see somebody and we pursue them. At the end of this service, find somebody and go talk to them. But as far as your week after today, think about it, write something down that you can do for a friend and commit to act. So we've just talked about that friendship is something we are, that we are made for friendship. It's something we are born for by God's design. However, it's not just something we are. Friendship is also something we do. If you have ever felt the sting of loneliness or the warmth of companionship, you've experienced the blueprint of God placed inside you. Our emotional and spiritual makeup craves connection, and friendship satisfies a part of our souls that nothing else can reach. We were created with the capacity to encourage, empathize, and walk alongside others. Just like lungs need air and hearts need rhythm, the human spirit thrives in relationships that are faithful and life-giving. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up." That's not just practical wisdom, it's divine design. God hardwired us both with the need to be lifted and the desire to lift others. But it also shows that friendship requires action on our part. It is something we do. Proverbs 17:17 again tells us, "A friend loves at all times, in particular during adversity." We're going to look briefly at some of the ways we can love at all times today. We love when we disciple one another. We love when we devote ourselves to one another, particularly during adversity. We love when we delight in one another's. And there's many more ways we show that love at all times, and we'll explore those throughout the series. But today we're going to focus on these three. So we disciple one another. When Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity," it paints a picture of unwavering, covenantal love. The kind that shows up not just in celebration, but in suffering. And in the New Testament, few relationships embody this enduring love more clearly than that of the friendship and discipleship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul didn't just teach Timothy doctrine, he poured his heart into him. He calls him in multiple places in the New Testament, "my beloved and faithful child in the Lord," and "my true son in the faith." That's more than just a simple mentorship. That's a deep commitment born not out of convenience, but out of a shared calling and spiritual kinship. From the moment Paul invited Timothy to join him on his missionary journey, you see it in Acts 16, their relationship was marked by trust, transparency, and loyalty. Paul discipled Timothy throughout seasons of persecution, discouragement, and even church conflict. Even near the end of his life, writing from a Roman prison, Paul's love remained steady. He writes, "I long to see you, recalling your tears, I remember your sincere faith." That's the language of someone who's walked through adversity together and still reaches out with affection. What stands out is that Paul loved Timothy at all times, when he was bold and when he was timid, when his ministry was thriving and when it was under threat. He spoke hard truths, gave strong encouragement, and believed in Timothy even when many others may have dismissed him because of his age. Paul's friendship didn't evaporate during hardship. It was born for it. That's the kind of love Proverbs 17:17 describes. And it challenges us not only to find those kinds of relationships, but to become that kind of friend. Someone that is steady, prayerful, and present through every season. The kind of friend that is willing to disciple another. So a friend loves at all times includes discipleship conversations that sharpen and stretch us. And here are some ways that you can grow in this area. First, if you're not in a discipleship relationship, initiate one. I'm using the word initiate. Go pursue it. It's not an idle wait for somebody to come and ask if they can disciple you. Go find someone. Whether that's if you're younger, that's a more mature seasoned saint. Whether you're a younger couple that's just starting out, or you just have children and you're not sure, you know, what this whole parenting thing about is, find somebody that's more mature in the faith, a little bit further along in their journey than you are, and ask them to disciple you. Parents with teens, disciple your teens. Another thing you can do, if it's needed, speak the truth in love. This comes from Ephesians 4:15. Speak it to a friend this week, even if it's not comfortable, because real friendship doesn't flatter, it forms. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Discipleship means we love people enough to help them grow. If someone loves you enough to have that type of conversation that pricks you, listen without offense and prayerfully consider what they're sharing with you. They're doing it out of love. We also devote ourselves to one another as a friend, as something we do as a friend. Friendship is devoting ourselves to one another in adversity. If there's one story that captures love in the deep valleys, it's that of Naomi and Ruth. Faithful, sacrificial, enduring love. When Naomi urged her daughter-in-laws, after their husbands had died, including Naomi's very own husband, she urged them to return to their families. She's trying to send them out. One of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, left. But Ruth, her other daughter-in-law, clung to Naomi and uttered some of the most powerful words of friendship in all of Scripture. She said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." That is a covenantal friendship. That's what we do when we join a church. We say, "Where you are, I will be." Your God is my God. In that moment, Ruth lived out the heart of Proverbs 17:17. She didn't just love Naomi when it was easy or convenient. She loved her at all times. Her devotion wasn't situational, it was covenantal. She stayed when it would have been far easier and better for her, at least in the short term, to leave. She sacrificed her homeland, her family, and her future to walk beside a woman who had nothing to offer in return. Ruth's love was not passive. She did something with their devotion. She worked the fields. She provided food. She navigated a foreign culture with humility and strength, all to care for Naomi. How many of you would pick up what little you have to go with somebody who has nothing to offer you to a foreign land, a people whose customs are strange to you, to show someone love? This is love born for adversity. It's a kind of commitment that shines the brightest in the dark. Ruth could have chosen the simpler, safer path, but instead she chose the loyal path, the risky path, the God-honoring path, and in doing so, she became more than just a faithful companion. She became part of God's redemptive plan. Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi placed her in the lineage of King David and ultimately of Jesus Christ. This is what devoted friendship can do. It changes lives. It tells the truth about who God is to one another. It whispers to every lonely soul, "You are not alone." May we be that kind of devoted friend, and may we receive that kind of love and with gratitude and grace. So in Ruth-like fashion, love sometimes means staying put when others walk away. What are some ways you can show devotion to a friend this week? Can you name one relationship you're called to be more faithful in, especially if it's inconvenient or unreciprocated? Can you commit to showing up with a meal, a visit, or simply spend time with a friend? Devotion is revealed in presence more than performance. Devotion is what transforms a casual connection into a covenantal friendship. So another way that we love at all times is we delight in one another. Friendship is something we do when we delight in one another. Few friendships in modern Christian history illustrate this more vividly than that of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, or Tolkien, depending on how you say it. These two Oxford professors didn't just share a love of language and myth, they shared a deep, enduring friendship that shaped their faith, their writing, and their legacy. They met in 1926, and they quickly discovered a mutual passion for storytelling, ancient languages, and Christian imagination. Together, they formed the Heart of the Inklings, a group of writers who met weekly to read and critique each other's work. Tolkien once said of Lewis, "He was for long my only audience. Only from him did I ever get the idea that my stuff could be more than a private hobby." Their friendship was marked with delight. They took long walks, had lively debates, shared in laughter over pints at the Eagle and Child pub. Lewis, once a skeptic, was drawn to faith in part through Tolkien's persistent, patient, thoughtful conversations. And Tolkien, often discouraged about his writings, found in Lewis a tireless encourager. Their friendship wasn't always easy. They had theological differences and seasons of strain, but their love for one another endured. Their friendship gave the world the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings, but more than that, it gave us a glimpse into what Christian friendship can be: joyful, honest, sharpening, and rooted in something eternal. May we seek out and become the kind of friend who brings both delight and depth for the glory of God and the good of others. May delighting in one another and friendship be something we do. God wants us to have joy and delight in our relationship with Him and with one another. Proverbs 17:17 again calls us to love at all times. This includes rejoicing in each other's victories, our personalities, our quirks. We're not just enduring with one another, but we're enjoying one another. And what is a way to delight in one of your friendships? If you're kind of unfamiliar or that seems strange to you, I never thought of delighting in my friendship. You can do something that I discovered this week called Rhythms of Delight. And honestly, I knew it. I just never heard it phrased that way. But all this is regularly sharing a meal together or participating in a shared hobby like Lewis and Tolkien did. Finding the things that make you laugh together. Try doing this with one friend or with your community group. So friendship is something we do. Discipling sharpens us. Devotion anchors us. Delight revives us. God has made us to need friendships, and friendships are essential to abundant life. So what do we do with all this? We live in a culture that celebrates independence, but God designed us for interdependence. We're told to build platforms, but God calls us to build relationships. We're encouraged to collect followers, but God calls us to pursue friends. And here's the good news. If you're feeling lonely today, if your life is full of people, but your soul feels starved, there is hope. You were not created to go it alone, and you don't have to. Start by looking to Jesus, the friend who loves perfectly. Let Him be your anchor, your companion, your guide. Then ask Him to help you build or restore friendships that reflect His love. Because at the core of your design, beneath the task, the titles, the timelines, is a soul that's made for communion, a heart that's designed to love and be loved, a life built not just for purpose, but for people. We're designed for friendship. Let's live like it. Go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for designing us so intentionally, for creating us in Your image, and for building in us a desire for relationship with You and for others. But Lord, in this lost and fallen world, we often lose sight of what it means to be a friend or to have friends in the course of busyness, in the cares of this world, and the desires for other things, Lord, that they come in and they choke that very nature that You've put in us. So Lord, we pray that You would break through that in our hearts, that You would help us see our shortcomings, Lord, that You would help us through Your Spirit and Your Word to become better friends, that we would disciple one another, Lord, that we would be devoted to one another, and that we would delight in one another. Lord, this is an area where we need Your Spirit, and we pray most of all that You would help us to delight in our relationship with You and to see Your friendship that You've extended to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.